Hopefully you'll receive or have received one of our worship folders. And on the back of that, you can detach this little piece of paper. If you'll do us a favor, just introduce yourself to us sometime in the next few minutes by filling that information out and returning that to us either in the offering basket as it makes its way around in a few moments, or the better option, come to our Welcome Center. We have a gift bag for you, of course, with a gift in it, some coffee and a hot and cold glass or mug, but some information about who we are as a church family. We'd love to see you out there. So come visit us in our Welcome Center if you're a guest of ours today. Also, we'll sing about faithfulness in a minute, but Pastor, I can't help but share the great news. This past week, we had three people come to faith in Christ because of the disaster relief work in our area. A 79-year-old man, 71-year-old gentleman, and a young lady in her mid-20s just this past week. So praise God for his faithfulness. Amen. And so with that praise, let's begin worshiping this morning by praying together. Father, you are faithful indeed, always have been, always will be. And Father, we praise your name this morning. I pray, God, as you've called us here to worship you, that we do that with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. God, we pray now, at this moment, would you give us that desire to desire you? And God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would bind the enemy from any thoughts, any events that may be on the horizon. God, that where you would have us solely upon your heart this moment. And God, we thank you in advance for the praise that we'll lift to you. And God, for your word that will be spoken. I pray, God, that it will not only be heard, but that you would draw us into application. So much so that it will draw us into a closer, more intimate walk with you. Father, we love you, but most of all, thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Tim?
Let's stand together and welcome each other this morning.
With a shout of praise.
continue on with our time of worship and praise. Speaking of faithfulness, by faith.
We will stand as children of the promise. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning with a desire above everything to worship you and to praise you for your faithfulness. God, every one of us in this room can look back and know where we've been and where you've brought us to today, and we again praise you and thank you for that. And God, I pray right now as we think of this thought and just this theme of faithfulness that we have so clearly seen this morning, God, that you would strengthen us each and every day to put you first, to have a desire to be faithful to you and to serve and honor you with our lives. Lord, I lift up this time now as we continue in worship and giving, God, strengthen us to give cheerfully, and then God, multiply these gifts to continue to use our church to take the name of Jesus to the nations. And God, above everything, again, we praise you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
To run, 'cause I know God is big enough. During the month of November, Ridgecrest will be taking a special offering to help fund the work of our mission partners that are sharing the gospel to all the world. These partnerships reflect Christ's words in Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This verse points to our responsibility as a church to support local, national, and international missions. Our goal is $100,000, and we ask each of you to pray about what sacrificial gift, above and beyond your normal tithe, that you will give. It will take all of us to achieve this goal so that we can bless each of these mission partners. Help us by doing what you've done so many times before, and let's make this mission possible for our partners in the gospel.
Well, that's good, and it is a reminder for us for next Sunday, and I hope you are praying about the extra special gift that you will bring. I want you to take your Bibles this morning and open up to the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll read our text in just a bit. But while you're finding your place there, I just remind you tonight there will be no PM services here. This is that the time of the year when we do our annual fall festival gathering out at Landmark Park. It'll start at 2:30. You disregard my column that says 3 to 6. It's 2:30 to 5:30. And bring your lawn chair. It's going to be a great deal of fun. And I hope to see you there, 2:30, 5:30. Just come relax, enjoy the fellowship, sitting around together. Corn dogs this year, funnel cakes, all kind of stuff. It's food. This is a Baptist event. So don't miss it. Look forward to seeing you there. And then I want to tell you about something else special. And that is this coming Wednesday night. I'll be doing my regular pastor's Bible study in here. But the first half of that, we're going to do a special prayer time. We're going to pray for the upcoming election. And I want to ask you to be here. Franklin Graham has said that this coming election may be the most important election in our lifetime. And so I want to ask you to be here. It doesn't matter what your political persuasion is. We're told in Romans 13 to pray for those in authority over us. And so will you join us here, 6 o'clock Wednesday night? The first half of our study time will be devoted. Our prayer team will be helping guide us through that. And so join us for that. These are important days. I never thought I'd live in a time where you said every election is more important than the last one. But it seems that that's where we are, and we must pray for our nation and pray for these processes that we live under. And so join us at 6 p.m. here on a Wednesday evening. Now, having said that, aren't you glad that you're in church today? You glad? Say amen if you're glad. I mean, because you could be a lot of other places. I know that, and I know you could still be in the bed. There are some who are watching us from their bed this morning, and we're glad for that. Like my favorite fan. I have a fan that rises above all others. He's in Brentwood, Tennessee. He's watching me. I'm his favorite preacher. His name is Bodie Ryland Salyers, my grandson. But at any rate, I'm glad you're here. You know, there's nothing like the refreshment of fellowship with the congregation, right? And then to sing and praise God together lifts our spirit. And then the instruction of the Word of God to fill our souls. You know, you could get up this morning, I assume you did, and you could have some really good things to fill your body with this morning. Maybe like Krispy Kreme donuts or something like that. But there's nothing that'll fill your soul like the Word of God and worship. And so I'm glad you're here today, and I want you to do something in a moment after I've read the text, and that'll be just a bit, but when I read the text and then we pray, when I'm praying that God will use His Word to speak to you, I want you to pray something in your heart to God. I want you to pray, now God, take Your Word and change me with it. All of us are, none of us are here by accident. All of us are here because God wanted us to be here, and that always means this, that God has something for you. And so if you'll open your ears to the voice of the Spirit, He will speak to you this morning. Now, our theme, as you saw in the video, is Mission Possible. That's the theme for this year's mission offering. We'll begin that next week. Will you bring an extra gift, a special gift, above and beyond your tithes? We need you to tithe. We need to finish the year strong. You've done good this year. Thank you. But we need to finish strong. And this is some of the weakest time financially of our year. But then we also like to give and support these five mission partners. Now, we give to missions all through the years. We'll give this year more than $300,000 to world missions, plus this mission offering, which goes specifically to five partners. You can walk down our mission hall and you can see the banners for some of our mission partnerships. And so next week, all of us, let's bring, Allison and I will bring in a special gift. I want you to bring in a special gift above and beyond. We really can blow $100,000 away if we'll all participate and we'll all say, God, what do you want me to do? We've entitled this Mission Possible, kind of as a play off of the old show. Some of us in this place remember Mr. Phelps. You remember Mr. Phelps? And you remember the tape and all of that kind of stuff and your mission. And it was called Mission Impossible. But if you think about the show, that really wasn't the right title. It should have been Mission Possible because they never failed. I never saw one of those shows where they didn't complete the mission, did you? But it was called Mission Impossible. Well, the truth is, the gospel tells us that our mission is possible. And God has ensured that we can do what we need to do. There's a man by the name of Robert Arthington. He's dead now, but I heard about his story, and it goes like this. He lived in a single room. He cooked his own meals. He shared his friendship with students who were in need, and yet he gave tremendous amounts of his money to Christian missions during his lifetime. And listen to this. When Robert Arthington died, his estate was worth about $5 million, and he gave it all to missions. And after his death, they discovered a letter that he had received from a missionary in his belongings. And the letter from the missionary to Robert Arthington said this: "Were I in England again, I would gladly live in one room, make the floor my bed, a box my chair, another my table, rather than allow the lost to die without the knowledge of Jesus Christ." Well, Robert Arthington was determined to make that kind of self-denial, and so that's why he lived as he did, but gave so sacrificially. Well, like Robert Arthington, we can't all go to the mission field, but we can be like him in this sense. We can make a difference with our giving and with our sacrifices that others may go so that others may know. And that's our mission. That mission was handed down to us by Jesus Christ just over 2,000 years ago. And when you read the New Testament, one thing is crystal clear. Christ and his church were serious about the mission of the gospel. In fact, Jesus said this. He said, "I have glorified you, Father, I have glorified you on earth by completing the work, that is the mission that you gave me." And Paul said this at the end of his life. He said, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the course, I have kept the faith." And the book of Acts, I'm studying back through the book of Acts now in my personal time with the Lord. And in the book of Acts, we find the recorded history of the mission of the church to the world. And so today, on this Sunday, before we bring in our gifts to help fulfill the mission that God has entrusted to us, I want to inspire you just a bit, I hope, and remind you of the extreme privilege. It is an extreme privilege to be in on the eternal mission of changing lives for God. You just heard Chuck report that just this past week, because of the work of our disaster relief teams, three people have come to Christ. And that's not the only three. There are others that have come to Christ in this process. It is the extension of missions, and our mission call is local and national and international, and Jesus made it clear. And so I want us to be inspired a little bit about our role and our responsibility to do that this morning. And if you're physically able to do so, why don't you stand with me as we read from Matthew chapter 9, one of my favorite passages in the book of Matthew, beginning in verse 35. This is what it says: "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Lord, we thank you for the mission that you've entrusted to us. Help us, Father, to be faithful to the end in the task that you have given us, so that one day when we stand before you, you can look at your people, you can look at us individually, you can look at us as a body, your body of Christ, and say, well done, Ridgecrest, well done, good and faithful believers. Speak to us now, God, from your word, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. As I said, it's one of my favorite passages in the Gospel of Matthew, and primarily because we see Jesus looking at people the way we should look at them. You know, if we're honest, sometimes the way we look at people is not at all the way Jesus looked at people. We look at people as problems. Do you ever do that? Don't raise your hands, but do you ever look at people and say, there's a problem? Do you ever look at people and say, there's rebellion? They're rebellious. We sometimes do that. If we're not careful, we can look at those in our world that don't know Christ and say, they're just rebels. We can look at them that way. Or, you know, we can look at people according to their social status, right? Who they are, or maybe what they have, or that. And if we're not careful, we can see people for what they have attained or what they've achieved. But Jesus didn't look at people that way. Jesus did not look at people on the surface. He looked at people from the interior. He looked at their hearts. He looked at their souls. And when he looked at them, this passage tells you how Jesus saw people. He saw people, and by the way, if not now, at some point in time in your life, when Jesus looked at you, he saw you just like he saw these people, as a sheep or sheep that were without a shepherd. In other words, they had nobody to show them the way. He looked at people for what they needed, not how they acted. He looked at people internally, not externally. And when he saw these people, did you notice? He says he saw them, he had compassion on them. Why? He said because they were helpless and they were hopeless and they were harassed people. And so it is a reminder to us that when we look at our world and when we look at the mission that God has given us, that we are to see people the way Jesus saw them. And for that reason, I want to give you 7 reasons this morning that God has given us this mission. 7 reasons why we do what we do. 7 reasons why we must unify behind the mission of God. And the first one we see in this passage is found in verse 35. It says that Jesus went through all the cities and the villages. What does it remind us of? It reminds us, simply put, that the mission is big. The mission that we have is big. The scope of our mission is big. It was big then. It is bigger now. God wants, listen to this, the whole world to know of his love. God wants the whole world, not just some of the world. God wants the whole world to know of his love. The scope is big. Did you notice it says Jesus went through some of the cities? It doesn't say that, does it? It says Jesus went through all of the cities and the villages, everywhere he could go. And because he was a man, he was God in flesh, he could go only so far. But that's why he had disciples, and that's why the disciples would do their job, and that's why the disciples would take the gospel into their world, and then others would be redeemed and saved, and they would take it further, and then others would be saved, and they would take it further, and then others would be saved, and they would take it further. And guess what? Somewhere along the line, it ended up in your life. They took it and took it and took it. And you're sitting here today, many of you, because of that very thing right there. Jesus went into all the cities and the villages, and he trained, and he taught, and he saved, and they went after him. The scope of the mission is big. I love what the psalmist writes in Psalm 96, verses 2 and 3. Listen to this. I put the reference on your outline, but listen to it. Let me read it to you. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all peoples. You know what? God wants everybody to know. The hardest person that you know that doesn't know Christ, God loves. The most vile or wicked person that's never come to Christ, do you know God, Jesus died for them? And Jesus wants to redeem them. He wants the whole world to know. The mission is big, and because the mission is big, it requires the entire church to accomplish it. Here's the second thing. Not only is the mission big, the need is great. In verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, and he tells why. You know, lost sheep should not cause us to be angry at them. We sometimes get angry at lost people for acting lost. You know, they act lost, and then we get mad at them for acting lost. Now, that doesn't mean we condone how they act, right? But we are to speak truth in love, the Scripture says. We are to love them toward Christ. Lost sheep should not cause us to get angry, but rather, like Jesus, see them with eyes of compassion. You know, even on the cross, Jesus demonstrated it, didn't he? When he hung on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." That's an expression of compassion, wasn't it? He saw the people, the very people that were crucifying him, the very people that are most hostile to him today in our world. Guess what? He still loves them. He still died for them. He still wants them to know the good news and to be saved. And he's entrusted that task to us. And sometimes what we have to do is we don't have to be so spiritually supercilious that we think, well, we're above all of this sort of thing. But instead, we must pray, God, give us eyes of compassion to see the need of the lost. It's great. Our community, it's great. And our nation, it's great. In our world, it's great. And all of those are hurting. And do you know why they're hurting? They're hurting because they are spiritually blind and helpless apart from Christ. And they were like sheep without shepherd, Jesus says. Spiritual blindness. The Bible says that the god of this world, Satan himself, has blinded their eyes so that they can't see the truth. To us who are redeemed, it seems so simple, doesn't it? Why wouldn't a person just get it? And the gift is free. It's by grace. So why wouldn't somebody just get it? Because the prince and power of this world has blinded their eyes to the truth. And that's why we must pray, and that's why we must go, and that's why we must teach, and that's why we must talk, and that's why we must do missions, so that we can be a part of opening the eyes of those who've been blinded by the enemy. And there's really only one solution. Jesus Christ is the answer. Jesus Christ has always been the answer. He's not a new thing. He's an old thing. And the answer is just as powerful as it's always been. Tim, you remember Andre Crouch had the song, "Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way." It really is true. Jesus even said before he left his disciples, he said, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." And our world needs to know it. And we have this wonderful privilege of helping them come to understand who Jesus is. Because he is the only solution. He is the one to bring hope to the hopeless, help to the harassed, life to the spiritually dead. And we have to be a lighthouse. We're to be a lighthouse. We're told to be a light in the darkness and a lighthouse in the storm-tossed seas of life for those who need to find the way. Because you see, if you're blind, have you ever noticed if you close your eyes and try to walk around, it's not going to be long until you run into something or someone. You have no pattern because you lose perspective. You lose direction. And that's why, by the way, out on our seacoast, there are things called lighthouses. They're to help navigation when all else fails. Look for the lighthouse, we're told. There's a lighthouse, by the way, off the east coast of Scotland in the North Sea. It's called the Bell Rock Lighthouse. It has endured the ferocity of the onslaught of the North Seas, which are incredible. And it stood there since 1811. But listen to this. That lighthouse rests upon less than 1 acre of solid rock. It's a small reef. And listen to this, it is covered by the ocean 20 hours of every day. In fact, the builder of the lighthouse, Robert Stevenson, and his crew of skilled builders built it day by day with only 4 hours of day to work, to carve out of this bedrock and put in a foundation for that lighthouse. But I want to tell you something. Because it was built on the rock, it's been operating since 1811, and it still is in use today, a 115-foot beacon to show the way. I want to tell you, that's what our mission is. We are to be that beacon out there. And guess what? It becomes easier to be a beacon the darker the night is. It's easier to see the light, to contrast the light in darkness. That's what we're to be. There are many people in our world. There are many people in your families. There are people in your workplaces. There are people in your neighborhoods. And certainly people all over the globe and all over this nation. And they are wandering about in darkness. They are looking for a light. And let me tell you something. More people are looking for the light than you think. Jesus even said here, he said, the field is ripe. And nothing has changed about that. I heard a man say, well, I don't go and talk to people too much about the gospel anymore. He said, because, you know, that just doesn't work. I want to tell you something. Here's my theory. If you don't talk to them, I promise you it won't work. If you don't tell them, I promise you it won't work. He's right. If he doesn't go, it won't, they may say it doesn't work. Guess what? Guess who discovered it doesn't work? Those who aren't talking to anybody about Jesus. Those who aren't living for Jesus. I want to tell you, I believe a lot of people want to see the light. And you and I have the great privilege of doing that. Here's a third thing, a third reason for our mission, and that is the opportunity is before us. Verse 37, the harvest is plentiful, Jesus says. And it's right in front of us. You know, they say that a nurse is never really off duty. Have you ever heard that a nurse, a doctor is really never off duty? Well, it's true, and Julie Strone proved the validity of that statement. You see, she administered CPR to an unconscious woman who was lying on a bench in downtown Pittsburgh. And here's how it all happened. She had just been married. And then she and her husband had their reception. And following the reception, she and the wedding party, her husband, she, the wedding party, began to take a walk through the streets of downtown Pittsburgh. Don't ask me where they're going. I don't know. But while they're walking downtown, this bride who's just been married with probably a lot of other things on her mind, I would think, suddenly sees a woman in need, and she throws her shoes off and runs to this woman, and she begins to administer CPR while the others go and call 911. You see, to her, it didn't really matter what other things were happening in her life. Nothing was more important. This was a matter of life and death. And she acted on it. I want to tell you something. It's a beautiful story to remind us of that's kind of like the church, isn't it? Whatever's going on around us, it may be important, but nothing is more important than life and death of men and women and boys and girls. And every follower of Jesus is just like that nurse. It's just like a first responder. Every person that follows Jesus knows that they are on duty, on call all the time. Our mission is a matter of eternal life and death. And Jesus saw it immediately. He saw that immediately when he looked at the crowds. We must do the same. We must not be distracted by our own life so that we miss the opportunities that God brings across our path. This morning in our staff meeting, we pray, God, help all the people and all the things that come across our path today be opportunities for ministry. We're all on duty all the time for God. So why not, and I challenge you to do this, ask God to help you, to renew in you this compassion for the lost and cause you to see what he sees and to see the way he sees and to recognize the opportunities that he brings across your path. I want to tell you something. Will you pray that? Because if you do, you'll begin to see opportunities to talk about God and the goodness of God. You know what? Somebody says, well, I don't know how to tell somebody about Jesus. Yes, you do. You don't have to be trained or skilled. You don't have to be a pastor. They didn't have training courses in the New Testament. I love the training courses. By the way, when I worked at the North American Mission Board, Theo there was my administrative assistant, and that's what we did, didn't we? We designed training processes. We believe in them. They're good things. But I want to tell you, in the New Testament, they didn't have them. You know what they did? They just told one lost person where to find bread. They said, I was lost. Let me tell you what happened to me. You can tell somebody what Jesus did for you. Amen? I mean, you can tell a friend. You can tell a family member. You can tell a colleague. You can tell somebody what Jesus did for you. And you'll be amazed how many people, when they watch your life, when they hear you talk about what Jesus did for you, will think, I need something. I know I need something. You see, our world is desperately religious. I didn't say they're saved. I said they're desperately religious. Everybody's looking for something, aren't they? Everybody's looking for something to fill the gap, to fill the hole. And you know what Pascal called it? He said it's a God-shaped vacuum that only God himself can fill. And no, alcohol won't fill it. Power won't fill it. Money won't fill it. You name it. Nothing will fill it because it's designed for one thing and one thing only, and that is Jesus Christ. And see, we have the opportunity just to say, hey, the harvest is plentiful. I can tell somebody, God, if you will bring them across my path, I'll look for the opportunity. Number four, the mission's possible because the responsibility is ours. Verse 37, Jesus said the laborers are few. There are more souls to harvest than there are willing laborers. That's what he was saying. There's more harvest than you think. Everyone has a field, by the way. All of us have a field to operate in. You know what your field is? It is the sphere of place where God has given you some influence. Start there. You say, well, I don't think God wants me to go overseas or go move away from some place and go to another place. He may. We have people that have been called out of this church. To all over, all different parts of the globe to serve God. I love that. And there are people in this church that serve special ministries in just the community. I love that. I love all of that. We can't all do that. But what we can do is say, God, in the field you have put me, I will be faithful in the harvest. I will look for ways to represent you. I will look for ways, Father, to tell others what you have done. All of us have a sphere of influence. And if we don't understand that, the harvest will not come in. Don't ever think that you've missed out on the mission. Some people say this, well, I'm too far along in life. Some people say I'm too old. Some people have said things like this, well, I've blown too much of my life. I've blown too much time. Or some will say I'm not talented enough. It's just not true. If you're breathing, you're above ground, God still can use you. One man told this story. I love this story. It's about a 66-year-old man named Thomas Cook, 1747. He died in 1814. And at the age of 66, he announced that he had been called by God to take the gospel to the nation of Sri Lanka. People said, at 66, no way. They accused him of being senile. And then they accused him of just simply trying to build his own personal kingdom. But he persisted and he left for Sri Lanka with a band of young missionaries. Listen to this. Thomas Cook died before he ever got to the shores of Sri Lanka. Called to go to Sri Lanka with the gospel, and yet he died before he ever got there. But listen to what happened. His life inspired those young missionaries. And they went on. And his vision caused them to preach the gospel. And this story is told by a man who was saved by those missionaries. Why? Because a 66-year-old man said, God's not finished with me. He never got to the shore, but the people around him did because of his witness and because of his inspiration to take the gospel to those who've never heard. It's never too late, you see, to make an impact for God. It may be, it may not be that you are to pack up and head off to the mission field, but you can help other people get there. You can help other people stay there. And I firmly believe, listen, I firmly believe, people sometimes ask, what is the church that God blesses? Well, I think there are several things that God blesses. Number one, obedience. An obedient church God blesses. Number two, God blesses a surrendered church. Number three, God blesses a church who says, God, we take serious our mission and our responsibility. You know, our mission statement essentially is three things, RBC. You may say, oh, yeah, Ridgecrest Baptist Church. Well, no, it's a playoff of that, RBC. Reach the lost, build the believer, And then listen to this. And then connect the believer with the mission of God. That's why we exist. And the church that gets that, and if Ridgecrest gets that, look, we can't make other churches get their mission, but we can get ours. And when we get ours, guess what? We can be certain that we will have the help and the favor and the blessing of God upon us. David Brainerd, the great missionary, North American missionary who came to reach the Indians, said this. He said, "I care not where I go or how I live or what I endure so that I may save souls. When I sleep, I dream of them. When I awake, they are the first in my thoughts." You know, missions is a mandate that must lead us to a mindset. And when we get the mindset, it'll lead us to the mission field. Here's a fifth thing, a fifth reason the mission is possible, and that is because the power is available. Verse 38, he tells them, he says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that he'll send out laborers into his harvest. Pray, there's power. Prayer power is what he's talking about there. But it also reminds us of the power of Acts 1 and verse 8, where Jesus told the disciples that the Holy Spirit would descend upon them, and when he did, he would empower them. Listen, it says it, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." He says, you got the power to do this. I'm going to supply the power. I don't expect you to do it on your own. You can't. In fact, you'll run down. You'll run out. But he says, I'm going to give you the power to do this. And listen, here's what Acts 1:8 is saying. Here's what Jesus was saying. I'm going to the Father. But if I ascend, the power will come down. And when the power comes down, you'll go out. Jesus went up. The power came down. The disciples went out. That's the story of the book of Acts. And it is the story of the church. God doesn't expect you to fulfill this mission without his power. In fact, before he even died, he told the disciples in Luke, he said, "Behold, I'm sending the promise of the Father upon you," that is the Spirit of God, "but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Why? So that you can do what I've called you to do. You can do this. You can do it because you've got the power of God available to you. And God does expect us to go, but he wants us to go in the power that comes through praying earnestly to the Lord of the harvest, and the power that is available to us through the Spirit of God in us. During Operation Desert Storm, the Iraqi army was overwhelmed by the coalition forces, our armies. And they were overwhelmed by our ability to strike strategic targets with never before seen accuracy. But unknown to the Iraqis, we had a secret. And that is, we had dropped deep behind the enemy lines special forces. And these special forces helped us take out strategic military targets with pinpoint accuracy. You know how they did it? These forces behind the scenes would make their way and to find these targets. And then they had lasers, handheld lasers. And they would point a laser on the military target, and they would call in air support, and the air support would hone in on the lasered target, and that's how we could take them out with such precision. Now it's even more sophisticated than that. But it overwhelmed the enemy. The missile would hit exactly where the target pointed to. And listen to me, in much the same way, the prayers of believers focus the attention of the power of God on high to the targets of the enemy. And that's why Jesus tells us to pray to the Lord of harvest. It is to focus the power that is available to us through prayer and through the Holy Spirit. Prayer is the laser beam that focuses the power of God on the work that we have been entrusted to do. And friend, I remind you, we can complete the mission because God wants it completed. And if we will say we're reporting for duty, he'll provide the power to accomplish his purpose. There's a sixth thing I want you to see, and that is the command is clear. Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." We call that the Great Commission. Commission. Co-mission, not mission, co-mission, because we're in mission with Him, see? We call it the Great Commission, but we don't call it the Great Suggestion. Jesus didn't say, hey, here's a wonderful suggestion for my people. Here, if you'll do this while I'm gone until I return, and He is going to return, and when He returns, I believe he's going to say, were you faithful? Were you faithful? Like Paul, will you be able to say, you know, I fought the good fight, and I finished the course, I kept the faith. Yes, I was faithful. Will Jesus be able to look at you? Will He be able to look at our church and say, Ridgecrest, you were faithful to the very finish? Because the command is clear. Jesus wasn't ambiguous. Our mission is both clear and collective. That is, it applies to all of us. William Carey, who is called the father of modern missions, first tried to convince some of his fellow Baptists that the Great Commission required them, not just the early disciples. You see, there was this belief at one point in time that work was done by the early disciples, but we're no longer responsible to do that. And William Carey, who really, again, is the father of what we call modern missions, he tried to convince some of his fellow Baptists that we are all to be a part of this, that the Great Commission continues for us. And he was met with fierce resistance. And at one meeting where he's preaching and trying to persuade the people, an older pastor interrupted his message and his impassioned plea for help and said, young man, just sit down. When God wants to convert the lost, He will do it without your help or without mine. Well, this pastor failed to appreciate one fact that has been repeated time and time again throughout the history of the church, and that is when God pleases to do anything on earth, He uses the church. He uses His people. And thankfully, William Carey refused to follow this man's bad theology. As a result, Carey went to Burma, in India, as a missionary and inspired hundreds and thousands of other 19th century British and American Christians to do the same. And today, millions all over the world claim Jesus as their Lord and Savior because God sent some person, some missionary, some friend, and God used the support of others who couldn't go to help those who could go and bring the good news of Jesus Christ to those who are like sheep without shepherds. Listen, I want to remind you of something this morning. Don't focus on what you can't do. You know, that's what we do sometimes. The devil gets us to focus on what we can't do. Well, I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't do this. Don't focus on what you can't do. Focus on what you can do. What can you do? You can pray. You can give. Some of you can even go. But ask God, what do you want me to do? God will help you do what He wants you to do. He'll never ask you to do something that He'll not equip and enable you to do or supply you to do. Don't focus on what you can't do. Instead, focus on what you can do. But here's the final thing I show you, and that is the mission's possible because the time is short. You know, we don't have a lot of time left. In John chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus said, we must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Time really is short, isn't it? I can't believe how old I'm getting. I've been a grandfather for almost 5 weeks. Time really is short, though, in life, isn't it? I read this. Listen, you'll like this. When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. You remember that? You know, when you were young, you just thought, time takes forever. And then when you start getting older, you say, whoa, slow down. But listen to this. When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. And later as I older grew, time flew. Soon I shall find, while traveling on, time gone. You know, in the scheme of eternity, time really is short, isn't it? So, we must elevate the priority of the task of God in our personal life. Look, if you're not walking with God, time's short. It's time to walk with God. If you don't know Christ and you're here today, time is short. Look, before you go to the world, get in the kingdom. Time is short. It's time to surrender to God. It's time to be filled with the Holy Spirit and walk in His power. Robert Moffat said this, "We'll have all eternity to celebrate our victories, but only one short hour before sunset to win them." Did you get that? Listen, we'll have all eternity to celebrate our victories, but there's only one short hour before sunset, before the return of Christ, or before we go home in which to win them. So we must be diligent. I believe that God has put each of us here on purpose. I believe it is a kingdom purpose. But I also believe that God puts churches here with a purpose, a specific purpose, a task. We have some things that all churches are responsible for, but I believe God designs us uniquely, and churches have personalities, and those personalities God uses to accomplish His purposes. God, the church that understands that, the church that lives out of its purpose, the purpose that God created it for, will live, and that church will thrive. It'll have His favor. Do you get that? But the church that neglects that might exist, but it'll be on its own. Here's the bottom line. I want the favor of God upon us. I want the blessing of God on us. And I know the fulfillment and the blessing of God comes when I'm living out of His purpose, and when our church is living out of His purpose, and when you're living out of His purpose. Let's all agree. And we're going to live out of the purpose of God. And when we do, we'll be a powerful army called the body of Christ that will help bring change in the world. God has been so good to us. And we have seen so many lives changed over the 60 plus years of our existence. Hundreds of people, hundreds, well, by now thousands of people have come to know Christ in this place and been baptized. Let's live out our purpose. We must do for God what we can do for God while we still have time to do it for God. Do you get that? We must do for God what we can do for God while we still have time to do it for God. Churches live and die out of their vision and their mission. And you know, that's interesting to me because we're talking about our mission partnerships. And do you know the missionary awakening that occurred in this nation occurred in a haystack? It occurred in a haystack during a thunderstorm in 1806. It was an awakening, and it happened at Williams College in Massachusetts. Samuel Mills and four other students were walking across campus. They were believers, and they hid themselves in a haystack to avoid the thunderstorm. And while they were there, they united in prayer in that haystack, and they pledged themselves to go as missionaries wherever God would lead them. And out of this group and out of that prayer meeting, in a haystack, in a thunderstorm, went the first American missionaries throughout the world. Isn't that a remarkable story? Do you know where that happened? It happened about 15 miles from one of our mission partnerships. One of these five mission partnerships. It happened about 15 miles. And you can go there, and we always take our groups there to see. There's a monument there on this campus, Williams College. There's a monument to the Haystack Prayer Meeting that birthed American missions. And we take them there and show them that. But if you ask people up there if they know what that's about, most people don't know what that's about. You know what? Because if you don't continue to be diligent in the work of God, it will eventually die, no matter where it started, no matter how it started, no matter how powerful it was. People say churches will live forever. No, they won't. They will only live. They will only live as long as they are captivated by the mission of God and the vision of God. And as long as they are filled with the power of God, let's be faithful to the mission that we might find the favor of God for the mission. Our mission is God-given, and our mission is possible. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that you have called us to something that you've equipped us for. You've called us to something that you've enabled. Father, I pray, like we've done for over 60 years now, that this church will stay on mission with you. We will continue to support. We will continue to go. We will continue to send. We will continue to pray that the good news of Jesus Christ will go throughout the whole world. Now, Father, there are people in this audience today who need that very good news. Would you right now descend upon their hearts? Would you cause them to recognize you love them, you died for their sin, there's nothing they've done that can't be forgiven. It's already been forgiven. And that all they must do is call upon you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, help them right now all over this auditorium to pray something like this. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for my sins on the cross. I recognize that, and I recognize my need, and I invite you to come into my life and be my Savior and my Lord, my Master. Father, speak to hearts right now. There are others, Father, that it's time for them to be filled with the Spirit of God. Allow your Spirit to direct their life. Let them surrender afresh to the power that's available. Now, Father, speak in these moments of invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand for our invitation time? I'll be here at the front. Our staff are going to be here at the front. And I want to invite you to come and pray at this altar. Come and bend the knee before God. Come and use it. Maybe you're here this morning and you prayed that prayer to ask Christ to be your Savior. Listen, don't be ashamed of that. That's a great thing. It's an incredible thing. And I want you to do something. If you prayed that prayer, would you slip out from the balcony or ground floor and come and take one of our staff members along the way and say, I prayed that prayer this morning to trust Christ as my Savior. We won't embarrass you. We're going to pray with you and encourage you, but we want to know because we want to get you moving in the right direction. Would you come and say, I did that? Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. That's why we say, make that known. Make it known that you have trusted Christ. You may be here this morning and say, you know what? I know Christ. I need a home, a family to belong to, and you want Ridgecrest to be that home or that family. Would you come this morning and say, this is our new home, our family? Whatever he leads you to, as we sing, words are on the screen. Don't hesitate. Don't wait for others to move. If you're in the middle, just say, excuse me, or just jump over them. You come on, all right? Are you ready? As we sing, come on right now. Well, today we've been talking about the most important task that the church has been entrusted by Jesus, and that is to help others come into the kingdom, to help them understand what it means to know the love of God. And maybe if you've watched this broadcast, you've recognized your own need for a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can take care of that right where you are. You can call on Him. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So I invite you right where you are to say something like this to Him. Lord Jesus, I thank you for loving me. I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that you died on the cross for my sins. And so right now, I ask you to come in, forgive me, be my Savior, my Master, and my Lord. I want to tell you, if you'll call on Him in that manner, He'll hear that prayer, and He'll begin that new transformation of your life. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and all things have become new. He wants to make you new, and that comes through that personal relationship with Him. Now, if you prayed a prayer like that, we'd love to help you get moving in the right direction. We'd love to send you some growth material. It's free. There are no strings attached. All you got to do is let us know about your decision. You'll see contact information on the screen in front of you. So by all means, let us know so we can also pray for you as well. And then for all who are watching our broadcast today, thank you for watching and tuning in. I hope you've been encouraged by the Word of God. We'd love to have you come and visit with us if you don't have a church. We have two Sunday morning services. We have an 8:15 blended style service with praise and choir and hymns, orchestra. And then we have a 10:50, a very relaxed, band-driven, casual contemporary service. It's our live service is what we call it. And maybe that's more to your stylistic likings. In either case, I'm going to bring the same message from God's Word. Word. And we'd love to see you here in one of those services if you don't have a church home. So stop by and check it out. And speaking of checking things out, stop by our website, www.rbcdothan.org. A lot of information about ministries, things that are going on, events that are occurring here, things that go on perpetually, and live stream. You can access video on demand, podcasting, all of that sort of thing is there, as well as find out about our ministries and what's going on, contacts, times. It's all there at the website. Stop by and check it out. And then follow us on social media, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. We have a presence on all of those, and we'd love to have you as one of our followers. So check those things out as well. Well, again, I'm grateful that you've tuned in today. I hope you've been encouraged by the Word of God. It has been a joy to share it with you. And we'll be back on this same station at this same time next week. And I hope you will join us again. Until then, may God bless you.